week we looked at the story of the marriage of Isaac and Rebekah and Genesis chapter 24, and tonight we are continuing our study of the book of Genesis in chapter 25. I'm going to go through the first part of this chapter rather quickly. It's got a lot of names in it. If I massacre them, please forgive me. But let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing by the power of the Holy Spirit in each of our lives. Lord, we know that the word of God is quick and sharp and powerful, that it is an email from the Holy Spirit to us personally. Help us, Lord, to have the faith to recognize that, open our hearts, and know that you are going to speak to us tonight in Jesus' name through your word. Amen. Genesis 25, Abraham again took a wife, and her name was Keturah, and she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were Ashurim, Litharashim, and Lumimim. And the sons of Midian were Ephah, and Eper, and Hakok, and Abdi, and Eldaah. And all of these were the children of Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, I love this verse because, remember, Isaac is a type of Jesus Christ. And when we study the New Testament, we see that God the Father has put all things into the hands of Jesus Christ, that he has given all things. In fact, I think it's, I don't remember if it's Galatians or Ephesians, it says, the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The glory of God is revealed. All of the attributes of God can be seen in Jesus Christ. He was God incarnate. He's God wrapped in flesh. And God the Father put all things into his hands. Everything that is. You know, no other name above heaven and earth whereby man may be saved but by the name of Jesus. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. Jesus and Jesus alone. And so we see here that Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac is a beautiful summation of the New Testament. That God the Father put everything in the hands of Jesus Christ. And, you know, in the age we live, we're still in the age of grace, barely. The Lord's coming very soon. But the whosoever will can come. It's not that God is a killjoy. It's just that there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof is death. There is one way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I remember speaking that to my ex-father-in-law years ago in Nebraska. His statement to me was, and this was shortly after 9/11 and all the Muslim uprisings, and it was on the news in the restaurant we were in, and he said, I don't believe any of them have it right. And I quoted Jesus' statement, I'm the way, the truth, and life, no man comes by. He goes, see, that's exactly what I'm talking about. Some people won't know until it's too late. I mean, seriously. And God has given all things to Jesus Christ. He is the one. He is our Savior, and he is our judge. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, and while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac to his son to the countries of the east. This is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Now remember, after the flood, the ages of people begin to diminish rapidly. The conditions of the old earth, as Peter called it, was one designed by God for them to live a long time. And after Adam sinned, he told him that the day you sin, you'll die. But we know a day with the Lord is as 1,000 years. And so we see there was never a man that ever lived over 1,000 years. Adam, you know, lived in his 900s. Methuselah, 969, the longest. But after the conditions of after the flood changed, the ages of everyone began to diminish, and Abraham lived to be 175 years old. And then he breathed his last, and he died in a good old age. An old man, full of years, and was gathered to his people. And the sons of Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar the Hittites. Remember, he bought this field in the cave for his wife, Sarah, and now he's buried with her, the field which Abraham purchased from the sons of Heth, and Abraham was buried in Sarah, with Sarah his wife. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt in Beer Leha Rohi. And remember, anytime you see beer in the Old Testament, that's not an alcoholic drink, that means well. Typically, cities were built where there was a source of water, a well. And now this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar, the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. And these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, by their names according to their generation. The firstborn of Ishmael was Nebajoth, and Keter, and Abdeel, and Mibsam, Duma, Massa, Hadar, Tema, Jetur, Naphish, and Kedemah. These were the sons of Ishmael, and these were the names by their towns and their settlements, 12 princes according to their nations. And these were the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years, and he breathed his last and died and was gathered to his people. I like the way it phrases, he breathed his last. You know, we are not designed to live forever. One day I will breathe my last. You will breathe your last. I don't fear that day. When I was young, I feared it. I don't fear it anymore. I know where I'm going. I have my anchor holes. I'm secure in my faith in Jesus Christ. So I don't fear death. I at times welcome it, and that seems morbid to some people. But I understand that this world is not my home, and we sang that song, didn't we? This world is not my home. We're going to talk about that here a little more in depth as we get through this chapter. They dwelt from Heva as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt as you go toward Assyria. And he died in the presence of all of his brethren. And this is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, his wife. As I was reading this at my desk today, I started playing with numbers, trying to figure out, well, you know, what would 40 jubilee years be? You know, 2,000 from the cross, you know, time to go get the bride. That's interesting, isn't it? So I don't know if there's any type of shadow in there, but we know that when he got Rebekah, that is a type of the catching away of the bride to meet our Savior Jesus, Isaac. We sing the camel train around here at times. So 40 years was when it, and then the daughters of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. Now this is another one of those great spiritual revelations here. Isaac, a type of Christ, is pleading on behalf of his wife. And we know that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. And so just as Isaac is pleading with God for his wife, Jesus, our Isaac, our spiritual Isaac, is in heaven all the time, day and night, never ceases to be praying and interceding for you and me. Praise God. Thank you, Lord. And so the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. Now this is where it starts getting interesting. And she said, as any mother would, when you got two kids fighting in your womb, if all is well, why am I like this? You know, in other words, is something wrong? That's normal to think, isn't it? If you know these two kids are fighting, you know, is something wrong? And so she went and inquired of the Lord. If you think something's wrong, go ask God. Amen? Don't just go to the doctor first. Ask the Lord. And the Lord told her, Two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. The one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, what two nations is he talking about? He's talking about Israel and Islam. Basically, he's talking about the Jews and the rest of the Arab people that are not Jews, right? And so God, long before all of this last day Islam terrorist uprising took place, it all started in the womb of one woman. All started with two people. And God told him, these are two nations that are going to be separated from your body. One will be stronger than the other one, and the older will serve the younger. Now the question is, which one of these is stronger? Well, if we look at today, we might say, well, Israel is probably stronger than the Muslims. They have nukes. And it may be a matter of time until ISIS gets hold of nukes. So it's a good question. I tend to think when you look at the Holocaust and all these things that Israel is probably not the stronger. But with God, they are. But the older will serve the younger. Now that one we know, don't we? As we get into the story. And so, when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. He was like a hairy garment all over him, and they called his name Esau. Esau means hairy. He was hairy, like a hairy garment, covered in hair, right? Came out red, covered in hair, Esau. Afterwards, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Jacob was his name. He's the heel grabber. The heel grabber, the conniver, the swindler, the manipulator. So they called him Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. So we see now, remember, they got married when he was 40. So we can see why he was praying. I mean, they're married 20 years without children. And finally, God opens her womb, and she has these two boys when he's 60 years old. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. So you've got, you know, the favorite child in the relationship. Isaac loves the hunter. He's always bringing him in some nice venison. Tastes good. Roasted over an open fire. He's like, oh, yeah, thank you, son. You know, the way to a man's through his belly sometimes, right? But Rebekah loved Jacob. So not only do we have the situation where these two young men are at odds with each other, now the parents are somewhat at odds because of their favorites. So Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. He was tired. He was hungry. When I'm tired and hungry, I'm grumpy, aren't you? Sometimes we can feel like we're dying if we don't eat. The hunger pains can be overwhelming. And so Esau says to Jacob, please feed me with some of that red stew, for I'm weary. I don't know what was in the stew, but it was red. And so they begin to call his name Edom. Esau means hairy, Edom means red. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. Now again, in the culture of Israel, the firstborn child got the greater blessing, the greater inheritance. He was the first. That's just the way it worked. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. I'm not making a judgment statement. That's just the culture of the day. Firstborn gets the blessing, gets the best, right? Sell me your birthright is basically saying, I want what God has promised you. I want it. I want to take it from you and I want it to be on me. Now, there's an interesting verse in the New Testament, Jesus speaking, the kingdom of God suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, if you take that out of context, it might sound like it belongs in the Quran or something. You know, let's go out and burn this place down. Take what we want. It really implies violent faith, tenacious faith, aggressive faith that says, I want it. I'm not giving up till I got it. I have to have it. Now, even though Jacob is known as a hill grabber, a conniver, a manipulator, we see an attribute in him in his early days that will carry on to his older years, that when it comes to faith, he's exercising that war, that spiritual warfare of wanting all that God has for him, everything he can get. You know, that's okay. I want everything God will give me. The fact that oftentimes the things we don't have spiritually and even materially is probably because we don't have the kind of faith that he had. The Bible says you have not because you ask not. And so, you know, stop and think about that. Do I need to start asking? You know, what was his name? Wilkerson wrote the book, The Prayer Jabez. It sold millions. And the short story of this character in the Old Testament, Jabez, is that he came from a very dysfunctional family. His name was not flattering. I don't remember the name. Does anybody remember what it means? But I remember it was like loser type thing or something. Yeah, that's it. Born in pain. And so, but it says that Jabez had the audacity to ask God to enlarge his tent stakes, right, to enlarge his borders, and God gave him everything he asked. See, he had that kind of faith, that reach out and take it faith, believing that God wants to bless him. I believe God wants to bless you and me if we have the faith to reach out and claim it and ask and be tenacious and have that combat faith. And so we will see that in the character of, did you find it? Was it? Yeah, 1 Chronicles 4:10. So if you want to read that sometime in your personal devotion, you can. So here he tells him, sell your birthright. Now Esau said, look, I am about to die. So what is this birthright to me? And was Esau about to die? No. He was hungry. You see, the greatest spiritual battles you will ever fight are with the flesh. Because the flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. As Christians, we're admonished at times to fast. Fasting does many things in the spiritual realm, but in the natural, it helps me put my flesh in subjection to my spirit. You will either be spirit-led or you will be flesh-led. You will either be led by the spirit or you'll be led by your physical desires, and that can be any kind of desire. And for Esau, we get a beautiful picture of what it means to fail God. To fail God. That I exchange my inheritance for my physical gratification. There are people who are enjoying their life. They're having fun meeting the needs of their physical gratification. They are. You say, having fun, Brother Roger? Oh, yeah. That's what the Bible says. The pleasures of sin for a season. There's no denying that that gratifying the flesh can be pleasurable. But what is the price of gratifying the flesh? What is the price? It's our birthright. Jesus, when he came, he lived a sacrifice life. He would go in the mountains and pray. He spent 40 days and nights in the wilderness fasting. He crucified the flesh every day long before the cross to give us an example of what a crucified life should look like. And gratifying the flesh is a direct opposition of the spiritual walk. I think that God chose the mark of the beast and that no one would buy or sell on purpose. He could have made it many other things, but isn't that interesting that it all comes back to this one verse here where someone would exchange eternity for a meal? Do you realize when the mark of the beast comes, billions will do that? Do you think that someone hasn't heard, even if they weren't raised in a church, even if they haven't been around church, you think there will not be millions, if not billions, who haven't heard of the mark of the beast and heard this myth that if you take it, you will be condemned to hell? Do you think that they might even think about it a day, a week, a month, when they start making it optional before they make it mandatory? But their physical gratification will win. And like Esau, they will exchange their inheritance for a meal. That's coming very soon. And so the Bible says that we are to settle in ourselves how we will answer, what we will say. That can be scary. I like to eat much as the next guy. But I've settled it. I know I'll have a headache. I know I'll have hunger pains. If it comes to that and the Lord doesn't take us out of here, I know that it will be hard, but I've settled it. I will not be an Esau. I will not exchange my inheritance for a meal. So Esau is looking purely in the natural. I'm about to die. What is this birthright to me? It's fun to be a Christian when everything's going good and there is an option. But not every generation has persecution, but some have. It wasn't necessarily fun to be a Christian in the first century when all of the apostles, with the exception of John, were martyred. Thomas, who the doubter who had to stick his hand in Jesus' side, and then he saw him and he believed, he was boiled in oil. Peter was crucified upside down, ran through with a sword, beheaded, you name it. They didn't give in. So Jacob said, "Swear to me as of this day." So he swore to him and sold him his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentil. And he ate and he drank. He arose and he went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright. Now, what is my birthright? If you look at the natural, my birthright doesn't amount to a whole lot of anything. I was born to a poor truck driver and a woman who smoked too much. I loved them. And lived in some pretty ran-down houses as a kid, most of them without houses, till at least second grade or third grade, somewhere in there. But on November 21st, 1979, my birthright changed. I was born into a new family. Didn't mean I didn't love my physical family, but now I had a heavenly father. And I was given a birthright. Paul does a great job in the book of Galatians, which we studied a couple of years ago, on the testament, the testator, the fact that someone has to die before you get the inheritance. And aren't you glad that Jesus died for us? And so there is an eternal inheritance, but a child doesn't get the inheritance until he reaches a full mature age. He's taken care of by the nannies. You know, if Bill Gates adopted us as children and had all that money, then we wouldn't get to do whatever we wanted to with till we were of legal age. So Paul uses that as an example in Galatians to remind us that, yes, you've been born into this glorious family, with riches so amazing, the streets are gold, but you haven't reached maturity yet, so you don't get to inherit it. So we're at that age right now, until we leave this body and go to heaven, that we are part of a family that is so rich, and that we have an inheritance so glorious, but we don't get to see it until we die and go to heaven. So between that time and now, we are tempted, like Esau, to exchange our birthright, our glorious inheritance, for physical gratification. And we must resist the temptation to do so. We must not be an Esau. We must stand firm, hold on, resist the devil, mortify the flesh, crucify the flesh, be spirit-led. Does that mean I can't have fun? Does that mean I can't go to movies? Can't eat a cheeseburger? Of course not. It all has to come down to, when you know God doesn't want you to do it, then don't do it. And what is it? It's different for everybody. Some people can do things, other people can't. That's why I prayed for a month before I started building my man cave, because to some people it could be nothing, but to someone like me it could be my God, and I don't want that. So I said, Lord, I'm not doing this unless you give me the okay, because I know I like Star Trek, you know. And so I prayed a month before God finally said, okay, just don't love it more than me. I can do that, Lord. So, you know, what it is for you may not be what it is for me. What it is for me may not be what it is for you. But whatever it is, if you know, then don't be an Esau. Don't exchange whatever that physical gratification is for heaven, for your inheritance. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. Thank you, Lord, for the lesson that Esau has taught us. And I'm sure Esau's in heaven, because when Jesus came, he went and he preached. And oh, thank God, you're the God of a second chance. Maybe you're here tonight and you have given in to the flesh. Maybe you have compromised. Maybe you have not resisted. Maybe you've let the flesh win a battle. It's not the unforgivable sin. Ask the Lord to forgive you, repent, and go on. Purpose in your heart that from this day forward you're going to be spirit-led, not led by the flesh. That from this day forward you're going to make right choices, not wrong choices. That from this day forward you're going to be led by the Lord. You're going to allow your life to be spiritual. And as we approach those days when we know are coming, if the Lord tarries, be it optional or mandatory, we know we must settle how we are to answer. And if we are hungry, if we feel like we're dying, then we pray, the Lord, help me through this. We resist, we stand firm, we stand strong. And by the grace of God, we will. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Well, thank you guys for coming. Next week we will look at a little more of Esau's life.